Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to worship here on a day that's surprisingly snowy here in Michigan. We're glad that you continue to make choices to gather with us, no matter what the weather might be, to tackle those icy roads. And we do that because we believe that worship is important, that worship is a place for us to really remember why we are here on this planet, who formed us. What is our mission? If we become confused about those things, we end up wasting our lives. We move through our days without a sense of depth or purpose. And so God is the one that created life, so he's the best one to know how life should be lived. And so we're here today to learn from God, to respond. Part of life is making choices, making a commitment of one's will. As we choose to commit ourselves to being God's people, we get changed by God's grace. So as the praise team shares their opening song as a prayer to God, let's use this time now to gather ourselves together, to be attentive and responsive, and prepare ourselves to worship our great God.
Sheldon Road in the heart of Canton, Michigan. May our praises rise to our God. Please stand for our call to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple.
May our eyes be open to see the beauty of the Lord this morning as we continue to worship him in song.
Holy, 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 Lord God. and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, world and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hides thee, though the eye of sinfulness thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 born God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Please be seated. We just sang the praises of our holy God, a God who inspires all creation as well as the angels around his throne in heaven to fall on their faces in awe and adoration. That creates in our minds an image of the glory and power and majesty and the absolute otherness of God. Our next scripture reading is one of the most loved, most recognized, and most often quoted passages in all the Bible. And in it, King David paints another picture of this same God, this holy, mighty God whom David had also come to know in another way. Listen as I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along on the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our awesome, holy, mighty God is also a gentle shepherd, one who provides for us and guides us and protects us and comforts us and showers us with overflowing blessings. And he invites us to live with him every single moment of every single day, for now and forever. So let us join our hearts and voices in love and adoration of this amazing, holy, wonderful shepherd that we call our God. Please stand.
Your face to shine on me, and that my soul knows very well. You lift me up, I'm blessed and free, and that my soul knows very well. When mountains fall, I'll stand by the power of your hand. knows very well. When mountains fall, I'll stand by the power of your hand, and in your heart of hearts I'll dwell. And my soul knows very well. When mountains fall, I'll stand by the power of your hand, and in your heart of hearts I'll dwell. That my soul knows very well, and in your heart of hearts I'll dwell. My soul knows very well.
And please be seated. I'd love to have any children who'd like to join me up front to do so at this time. I got here about 3 hours ago. I went out through that door and I took this bowl and I filled it with snow. Now, it doesn't look like a bowl of snow anymore, does it? What did it look like? Water. There's a tiny, tiny bit of snow. That's all that's left. And like I said, it was full of snow earlier. So what happened to the snow? It melted. And why do you think it melted when I put it in the bowl and brought it inside the church? It's warmer here than it's outside, right? Snow likes it to be colder than it is in this room. So when the temperature gets a little bit warmer than it is outside, the snow begins to melt. Now, if I were to tell you that all the snow around this building and all the snow that we see right now, sometime soon is going to end up melting like this. Do you think that's true? You hope so? You hope so. Let me ask you a question. Do you think all the snow is going to melt? It is going to melt, huh? Because pretty soon the temperature outside is going to start to get a lot warmer. And all the snow is going to melt. And when the snow melts, it'll disappear, and then what's going to happen outside? Will it be white outside anymore when the snows? What'll start happening to the ground? It'll get green, yeah. And grass will grow and flowers will grow. Now, do you believe that's going to happen? Why do you believe that? That's how God made the world. And you've seen it happen a few times, huh? You've seen it happen a few times, and so because we know that's what's going to happen, that's something I want to call faith. Faith means that even though you don't see something yet, you believe it's going to happen. So our eyes look around right now, and all we see is snow, but someplace beyond that, we know that the snow is going to disappear, the grass is going to grow, and things will get warm. We believe it, we know it, and we accept that by faith. Well, God wants us to have faith in things besides the fact that snow is going to disappear. He wants us to believe, even though we can't see it with our eyes right now, all the time, that God is with us, that God loves us, that God is at work to make this world a better place all the time, that each of us has been called by God to be a son or a daughter. But although we can't see these things in our eyes, we believe those things in our heart through something called faith. So let's give thanks to God for the fact that we can have faith in things that we don't yet see but know are true. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who gives us faith to allow us to know and to believe in things that even our eyes can't see. Thank you for your love and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may now head to the back for time of children's worship. Great joy to welcome all of you here to worship today. We're so glad again that you made a choice of your own free will to worship with us. We have been gathering as a Christian community for 2,000 years on the morning of the first day of the week to give witness to the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who came to embody God, who was crucified, was raised by God. And because of the gift of faith and through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we believe that through faith we are raised with Christ and allowed to live a life of faith with Him. Our hope and our prayer every Sunday for those who gather here, that you would sense the reality of God, that we're not here merely to hear old stories and sing some songs. We're here really to put ourselves into God's hands. And God is a God who has got an agenda for us. He wants to continually reshape us by His plans and by His grace to become more and more the mighty and courageous and faithful men and women of God that we are called to be. I would invite those who are seated now along the aisles to reach over and grab those friendship pads that are there at the end of each row of chairs. If you could open them up, and if when it gets to the end of the row, pass it back and take note of the person worshiping with you, and to greet them by name following our service today. We want you to be aware as well as what's printed here in your worship bulletin this morning. This coming Wednesday is our lunch bunch meeting. It's a time for folks who are free during the day, who are able to meet for lunch, to do so this coming Wednesday. They're meeting at Max and Irma's at noon for a time of food and fellowship together. I also want to share that we've got six folks so far signed up for our Kenya trip. We're going to be heading out on June 21st for a two-week trip. We hope we can take up to 10 people, so there's a few more openings. I will be available after the service to talk to anybody who might be interested. You'll find the announcement about that. There's a boxed announcement about it on page 2 of the Good News. I went there last summer and had just a life-changing time where you're working with children whose parents have died of AIDS. You're working in a school for the children whose parents and grandparents spend their lives picking tea leaves in the fields. So you're amongst people who really can use folks who show up, who are able to offer their time. We'll also be working with some folks who are HIV positive through an AIDS clinic. And again, the cost, two-thirds of the cost of the $3,500 goes towards airfare. The other 1,000 goes towards room and board, as well as a two-day safari that takes place at the end of that trip. So we'd love to have anybody who would like to learn more about it, who might be feeling nudged, ready for a step of faith and adventure, to join with me and the others. Again, I'll be available following the service to talk with folks in our library. The quilting group's also regathering the first and third Mondays of the month to help create, again, works of beauty, to help provide some donations to homeless shelters in the area. They're inviting folks who'd like to join them to be a part of that. And they're also going to be having a mystery dinner theater here on March 1st, a Saturday, but tickets will be on sale following our service today and in the gathering space, so we'd love to have you join us and be part of that wonderful evening. Well, somebody once said to me when I moved to Michigan, you know, there's no such thing as bad weather, there's just bad clothing choices. That we live in a world that's got clothing kind of geared for virtually any kind of weather you can imagine. However, if you don't have the right clothing, then the weather can not only be unwelcome, but dangerous. And so I want to invite Don Christensen to come forward. Don is somebody who's a strong advocate for mission in our community and talking about a need for socks for those who are homeless.
I don't know if you've noticed, but it's really cold out there this year. We hustle from our cars and into buildings with our coats zipped up tight, and we're actually wearing our gloves and hats rather than stuffing them in our pockets, just in case. It's also hard for those in our area who are homeless. The hardcore homeless are mostly men, and half of them are veterans. And many suffer from chronic illnesses, making life on the street particularly dangerous for them. And this year's extraordinary cold and snow is bringing them to local agencies at a record pace. The police are actually patrolling the streets and picking up homeless people and taking them to already full shelters, where a chair will have to do because All the beds are long taken. And business at the Open Door program at 4th Street Presbyterian Church is booming. Every Thursday, the Open Door provides a hot meal to anybody who walks through the door. I've seen many of their guests arrive when the doors open, eat, and then sit in a chair and lean on the table and sleep in the warmth for as long as they can stay. Besides a meal, there's also a clothing bank there. And our church provides a generous amount of support in donations of clothing and blankets and stuff, as well as funds throughout the year to help them run that clothing bank. But there is always a chronic shortage of socks, warm, clean socks, the kind you have stuffed in your drawers at home. So every year here at Geneva, we do a sock drive, and we've collected about over 500 pair just about every year, and that keeps them going for about a month. And it's time, as someone said last week, for Dawn's guilty sock talk. I've heard this a couple times. Well, I guess so. But I invite you to bring new and gently used socks and put them in the box in the gathering place. Ben Ogden, who's the director of Open Door, said that a new pair of socks can be a lifesaver, as one of the chief dangers of living on the street is losing your toes or even your feet. So please donate. And we'll take hats and gloves as well, but the socks are crucial. Thank you.
Thank you. When Don shared that at the first service, I found myself wondering what the response would be if churches in the area knew that Jesus needed socks. You know, what kind of response we might say to give him socks. And yet Jesus said, you know, as you give to those who are the least of these, you give them to me. So to see people not just as the homeless, but as sisters and brothers, or even more as Christ himself needing socks for his feet, you know, may that motivate us to give generously to help folks who are in need. As the praise team makes their way back up front, we continue to move in a spirit of worship to our great God. We're inviting God to help us to be awakened to the fact that the Scriptures are not just human creations, although they were written indeed by people, but that through the gifts of the Spirit, God speaks to us and allows His Word to change our lives. So with that hope and desire, let us now stand and sing together.
A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, You're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To my feet. my path. You're the light unto my path.
Please be seated. Well, my dad's birthday was yesterday, and he died about 4.5 years ago. He would have been 87 years old yesterday, and so my siblings and I have a tradition on my dad's birthday to tell a few of my dad's stories, and I know I've shared this story with you before, but I realized in sharing it yesterday that I had gotten the details wrong, so I need to make a public correction. See, my memory, what happened when we were younger was we were visiting my uncle and aunt up on Lake Ontario when we went out one day in an aluminum rowboat, and we were kind of rowing around on Lake Ontario, when we noticed that my sister's hair, she had long blonde hair, was standing straight up above her. And we all thought that was pretty funny, you know, that her hair was standing straight up. It looked like something out of a horror movie. And we began to notice that the sky was getting darker, you know, static electricity was forming. So my dad began to row towards the dock. And my memory was he rowed to the dock and we got out. But when I said that to my brother, he says, no, that's not what happened. We rowed toward the dock, and then my sister's hair began to fall back down to normal way. And my dad thought, that's interesting. So he began to row back out into the lake to try to find out where that line was, where hair would fall and go down. And I thought, you know, I probably thought my dad rows to shore because that's what I would do, and that's what I think a normal dad would do, not conduct a science experiment with your kids out in a lightning storm. My brother wrote, I remember lightning, and I remember being more than a little worried. Dad seemed too cool for the situation. Aluminum rowboat equals microwave oven. Yeah, I had a picture of what I would have thought a dad would do. My dad didn't do things that way. He was a character. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find some men out in a boat who are more than a little worried. And they're also convinced that the person in the boat who can do something is being too cool for the situation. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Mark. When evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, I know this is not news to you, but we're having a winter here for the ages. We set an all-time record for snowfall in January. I think it broke a record that was nearly 100 years old. And so far, February is not showing any signs of playing second fiddle. We're hearing about things like polar vortexes this winter, and scientists are wondering whether this might become the new normal, of whether or not weather is getting more extreme in all kinds of ways on this planet. California right now is in the midst of the worst drought they've had in 40 years. We're hearing about the polar ice caps continuing to melt. There's the arrival of these superstorms now, storms that have a capacity that far outclips what used to be, and the frequency of these superstorms are also expected to increase. Scientists are saying that because of global warming, that our weather now is taking on more dramatic, extreme forms. We better get used to it. Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't wrestle with man-made global warming. They had other ideas of what caused the weather to be extreme. A common thought, for example, was that the gods on Olympus would use weather as a way to express their displeasure at human beings. There were other folks who thought that the weather could be influenced by demonic realities, by angry spirits who wanted to stick it to human beings. Mark doesn't tell us in his gospel why the storm develops, but he certainly tells us the consequences of it, starting with the way it impacts these disciples. Jesus called several folks who were fishermen. So these people were out on the Sea of Galilee a lot. They made their living out there. I'm certainly they were storm veterans. Now, having a storm on Galilee was not an unexpected event. But this storm apparently is of such intensity that the disciples, even though experienced fishermen, are moved to cry out to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now perhaps because they are in jeopardy, the disciples put their statement in the form of a question. But really, they're not questioning, they're really stating something here. What they're really thinking in their minds was, how in the heck can you be sleeping right now? For goodness sakes, we're about to drown. They're standing in this boat and they're looking at death. They're facing their own mortality. The water is coming in. And they can't keep this boat afloat. They're feeling abandoned and alone and terrified. And from that place of terror, they make their plaintive cry. Don't you care? Why don't you do something? Well, you don't need to be in a sinking boat to be brought to that place. If you read through, for example, the church's collection of prayers called the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms in that collection. The greatest number are not Psalms of praise or thanksgiving, they're Psalms of lament. People wrestling with storms in their lives, people wrestling with national calamity, personal illness, being treated horribly by an enemy. There are people who are facing the challenges and the storms of life. And like the disciples in the boat that day, they are moved to cry out to God. Psalm 6, the prayer looks this way, "My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." A few psalms later, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Three psalms later, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" And on it goes. Have you ever been there? Ever found yourself in one of life's storms? And felt God was playing it way too cool.
But maybe God doesn't care. Maybe he's napping. I remember my mom praying prayers like this near the end of her life. Shortly after my dad died, she was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And it wasn't just the timing of the fact that after she had spent several years caring for my dad, that now she got sick. It was that the kind of cancer, the esophagus being attacked, was causing such anguish and pain and disruption in her life. And being a person of faith all her life, she felt the whole thing was profoundly unfair and cruel. Why, oh God? As a pastor who's done way too many funerals for people who've died way too young, I certainly have my prayers of lament. God, it's a great time now to wake up, show your power. I'm guessing we all know what it's like at times to be in that boat, one way or another. Suffering has a way of putting us there. We find ourselves facing situations that are bigger than we are, things that we can't control or fix or make right, things that make us aware of just how frail and powerless we really are. The x-ray shows a tumor. A marriage ends in divorce. A loved one gets diagnosed with dementia. We find drugs in our kid's room. A car plows right through a red light, causing an accident. And life as we've known it is over. Our plans are gone. We wonder what the point of it is. We wonder if God has noticed, if God cares, or even if God exists. Maybe the disciples that day in the boat were speaking for all of us when they cried out, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" We all are there at some point. It's a terrible place to be, facing your mortality, feeling abandoned, wondering if God exists or God cares. That's part of our human story. But Mark lets us know that the story doesn't end there. These frightened, fearful men wake up Jesus and they accuse him of not caring. But then the sleeping Messiah wakes up. The Son of God rouses himself. He stands upon his feet. And he turns and we're told he got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And instead of easing their fears, the disciples are now even more afraid. A storm is powerful, but who has the power to control the elements? Who is in the boat with us? Oh my God. It's a holy terror. As a veil gets pulled and they realize that there's somebody in that boat that they really hadn't expected. Yes, they'd seen him do some amazing things, but what kind of person does what we just saw? And now it's Jesus' turn to ask some questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? Why still no faith? Lord knows I wish I could answer those questions. Why is it that we humans are so prone to be afraid? Why do we get terrified so easily? Why are we always expecting the worst? Well, last month we were expecting a few inches of snow, and Meyer and Kroger got swamped with people buying supplies. Because you never know, the storm could keep us locked up for 2 or 3 days and we might not make it. We're so moved to be frightened. Our hearts, they're like magnets for fear, aren't they? Or anxiety, shame and guilt. They seem to just suck in these things that make us feel small and diminished and terrified. And so we try to find some way to counteract that. We build giant militaries to keep us safe because we're so insecure. But faith doesn't seem to flow in as easily. And when it does flow in, it often doesn't seem to stick. You know, it's like fear has Velcro, but fear is kind of like Teflon. I mean, faith like Teflon, it kind of flows in and then can kind of flow right out. You ever had an experience where God shows up, answers a prayer, you know for sure that God is present, God loves you, and then an hour later you're kind of wondering, again, where is God? How am I going to make it? Our memory gets released of God's faithfulness, and we find ourselves often over and over again wondering, God, don't you care? Where are you? It's part of our human condition that we're prone much more easily to be afraid than to be faith-filled. I wish it weren't that way. But it is that way. Part of being human, and I know it's true for the vast majority of us. And that's why I find it so heartening in this passage that Jesus does not act because of their faith. He doesn't wake up, find them, you know, in prayer and trusting and all things. And I'm really happy to see that, so I'm going to stop the storm. They're terrified and afraid, but he acts anyway. Not because they're faithful, because of who he is. He decides by his own grace to express power and mercy and love, and the storm dies down. Not because they believed he'd do it, but because he's showing something to us of the nature of God's heart. So the gospel in its simplest terms are about the collision of two stories. There's the human story of fear and darkness, of warfare, of violence, betrayal, lack of trust, being intersected by a different story, a story of a God who decides for some reason, known only to God, to join us in this world, to take part in our travails, who decides to come aboard our boat, to experience our calamities, to share in our sufferings. And from that place, from that terrible place of loneliness and terror and abandonment, to demonstrate his love and care for us, trying to build always a sense of trust and faith in who he is. That process continues after the disciples do finally get ashore. Mark narrates for us then a series of stories where Jesus is dealing with forces that are hostile to human life. They get ashore here, and now they're in the land of the Gerasenes, and there's a demoniac, we're told, who's been living amongst tombs for years. He's cut and torn. His arms are fettered with chains. Evil spirits have taken over this man's life, and he's acting in ways that are no longer even human, and Christ goes aboard and heals this man. And once again, the disciples and the crowd are terrified. Who is it that can heal a man like that? And then he moves on from there, and he's confronted by a man whose daughter is dying. By a man whose daughter, a few sentences later, ends up being dead. And Christ raises her. See, Mark's leading us through a progression here. Storms in the environment, storms within us, death itself, things that want to destroy human life. And here you have Christ moving through calming storms, healing people, raising the dead, letting us know that there's a power now at work in the world that's opposing these forces that seek to destroy us. And all the while, he's trying to allow people to have some faith in who God is and who he is as God's son. But it's slow-going work. The disciples seem to get it, and then they don't get it. Usually not getting it. And so when the grand storm of all storms begins to coalesce and descend upon Christ and disciples near the end of Mark's gospel, when it's not wind and waves that conspire, but religious and political leaders who decide to put this man to death. When betrayal happens, denial takes place, when he's arrested, falsely accused, convicted, when nails get driven through his hands, disciples flee, trying to save their own skin. There's no trust at all that God's involved in what's happening. It's all been a cruel joke. We had thought maybe he was the one, but look what's happening to him. It was silly to believe. It was stupid to have hope. And even Christ himself on the cross, we're told, issues that same kind of cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He himself ends up in that terrible, lonely place, feeling abandoned by God. It's the cry of humanity. Why have you forsaken us? But like this story in Mark 4, that's not how the story ends. We're told that a couple of days later, the same Christ who had nails driven his hands, who had prayed, God, why have you forsaken me, finds that God has not forsaken him. A stone gets rolled away from a tomb. Christ's body gets resurrected. And God declares through his Son, do you want to know if I care? Here's the answer. I do care. I care more than you can possibly imagine. No, you are not forsaken. You are embraced by me. In fact, I have now seen to it that not even death shall separate you from I. In the resurrection of Christ, God proclaims to the cosmos, this is how I have chosen to respond to the human condition. The question gets answered. And that resurrected Christ begins to form a community of people. The disciples themselves now no longer are afraid. They do get transformed. Faith does stick with them now. Because they know that not even death needs to be feared. And through his gift of the Spirit, that same Christ lives within us, seeking to allow us as well to be transformed. And yet even though we hear the stories, we've been given the Spirit, we're part of the church, we do find ourselves at times back in that boat, still wondering, That's why Mark puts the story in his gospel. It's why the boat was a symbol of the church. You see, in Mark's day, the boat was facing another storm, Roman persecution, Christians were being killed, arrested, betrayed. So Mark puts the story in his gospel to say, I know what it's like to be in a storm. But never forget that somebody is in that boat with you. Not just somebody. It's the Lord. And even if he's asleep for the moment, because he's in the boat with you, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It may not go down the way you want it to. You may not be on this planet as long as you want to be. You may not have the kind of story here in this world that you want to have. But let me tell you something. Because you are in a boat where Christ is, all will be well. In fact, you will be brought to things that are more than your heart could ever hope to imagine or dream. The gospel says somebody got on our boat. Thank God he did. I'm not sure what weather you're facing right now. Maybe for you, it's smooth sailing at the moment. The sun's shining. Life's good. The wind's blowing in the right direction. But maybe you're feeling swamped today. Maybe you're finding the water's coming in. And the winds are howling. And you're wondering, does God care? Does anybody care? The gospel says, yeah, God does care. God is with us. Yes, we face storms. Yes, they can be terrifying. Yes, they can be heartbreaking. But the God we know in Christ has gotten into our boat. And because of that, hope lives. And may we as his people find some faith this day, sticking to our hearts, that we might live our lives the kind of hope and possibility that God so desperately yearns for each one of us. All praise and honor and glory are his today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, there are times when we as humans are so aware of our weaknesses, our frailties, and our propensity to try to compensate for those things through bravado, through violence, through condemning ourselves or other people. But you came in Christ not to condemn us, but to redeem us by your grace. And may we indeed pour out our concerns, our fears, our hopes, and all of who we are to you, that we might indeed draw hope and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are still winds howling in our economy, right? Still a bit stormy out there. Wages are declining, generally. Many people are chronically unemployed. The stock market goes up and down. And we have voices in our heads telling us how to deal with the storm. Hunker down. Save all you can. Why? Because we're vulnerable and nothing makes us more secure than having money. But God says, it's not true. I am the Lord, and your hope and your strength are found in me. So we are called to speak to those stormy realities, those voices that counsel self-concern above all, to say, no, I will live by faith. I will exhibit trust in God. I will believe that compassion and generosity matter. I will open my life to share. This morning, you are invited to share in faith with this God who has given us all life. You're invited to come forward by the center aisle, by side aisles, to place your gifts here, your prayers here. I encourage you again to make this a walk of faith, a prayer pilgrimage, to be intentional about recommitting your life this day to the God who has given his life for you. Our offering will now be received. Seated. Prayers are asked for healing for Ella Bastine as she continues her journey of chemo against her cancer. There is some good news though, that they thought that there might have been a second place where Ella had cancer, but she told us last night that that's not the case. She does have breast cancer, which is still a serious thing, but that is the only cancer at this point that she is facing, so Still a hard journey, but it would have been harder, you know, if they had found it in another location. Prayers of safety are asked for Barb Berberag. She's out in California. Enjoying the weather, she's fallen twice. Now, California's a dangerous place. You got to stay in Michigan to. So I think she's okay, but prayers for her to be well and to allow the soreness to dissipate. We also ask prayers of healing for Diane Gobbets, who had surgery on her foot on Friday, for Linda Kelly, who had eye surgery to remove a cataract, and Jim and Cindy Foley share joy in the birth of their granddaughter, Coraline. So both parents and baby are doing great, so congratulations to the Foley clan, another miracle of God's grace and life in our world. Whatever else is on your heart and mind this day, we turn to God, sometimes again to be God wrestlers, sometimes to raise up cries of hope, cries of agony, but often just to be with this God, who we are told whose ways are above our ways, and whose thoughts are above our thoughts, and yet through Christ calls us to trust. So let's join our hearts and our minds now together in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, so often we spend our lives trying to pretend that we're not as desperate inside as we are. People ask us how we are, and we say we're fine. Even when our hearts are bleeding, our souls feel torn. Or we try to compensate to a God and try to distract ourselves from what's really going on. We try to find relief, sometimes through addictions, sometimes through our jobs, sometimes just by staying busy. But you invite us to take our unrest to you, to find in you a response to our struggles that cannot be found anyplace else. We are so grateful, O God, that you got into our boat. That in the storms of life, you have a different perspective than we do. We see the things around us as being terrifying, but you see them as something else. Because we know that you are not afraid, ever. That nothing we face is beyond your capacity or ability. And we thank you most of all that through Christ you have indeed shown us that we need not even fear our greatest enemy, which is death. We invite us instead to invest our lives in serving you. That we might discover in that kind of living a presence through Christ that allows our lives to be much more meaningful than any way else possible. Father, we know that following you does not mean we get to move around or fly over the storms of life. Instead, you take us right through them. Remind us always that you are there, that nothing in life or in death ever separates us from you. That we might be freed now from self-concern to love and to serve in the name and in the manner of the one who came that we might have life, and the one who has taught us when we pray to be saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, people of God, let's conclude our service today in a spirit of hope, of celebration, of life in Jesus' name. Let us stand and sing together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of God's Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Amen.
Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.